Blog Talk Radio.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common. We all want to know the truth about what's really going on in this crazy, crazy world. So welcome to the 497th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And this is crisis update number 10 for the year 2021. And later in this message, folks, we're going to tie it all into a great mystery, a great, great mystery. And that mystery is our lives as Christians. Let's face it, folks, in the midst of all that we're witnessing around us right now, this life we're called to live as Christians is truly a great mystery, which far exceeds our understanding. But some things concerning our faith are certainly as clear as day. For example, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." So I hope you stay tuned to learn about this mystery of godliness, also known as our life as Christians. But the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. And as God's people, we're just passing through. We already have victory in Jesus Christ. So praise the Lord and refuse, folks, refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And stay tuned to find out the latest news that the mainstream media, the fake news, will never tell you as we watch these events unfold in America's new 9/11 crisis, sort of on steroids, but in slow motion. But remember, folks, it all started with that lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. Now, before we get in to our news update, as we've been doing now, let's look at some of the past episodes, because these things are truly archives of all the strange history that's unfolding before us. So last week we covered episodes 485 and 486. So let's get started today with episode 487 from January 9th, 2021. And it was the last in our election 2020 updates, number 10. Now, folks, there's a lot of strange stuff happening. There truly is. It truly is a lot of stuff happening. And I thought, because of how much we've covered, that it was important to remind everyone that in this episode, we covered the glaring fact that's seen before all of our eyes right now. And this was the episode we said that the FDA is finally admitting that the PCR tests are overcycled and giving numerous, if not 9 out of 10, false positives. You know, so much in the year 2020 was fear-driven. And remember, fear stands for the false evidence about reality. So now we see a reduction in the cases, and they're saying, oh, it's the vaccine, which isn't even a vaccine. These are the ways that the masses are triggered. Trigger events like on that elevator we talked about in this episode, when the Amazon delivery person didn't have their mask on right, and that woman that was on the elevator when the Amazon delivery person got on. Remember, she freaked out. Listen to it if you don't remember.
Delivery person incorrectly wearing the mask inside
is
of a big building.
Is this incorrectly
Is this incorrectly worded?
That wasn't like that the whole fucking time! You are a delivery person incorrectly wearing the mask inside
is this,
of a big
is
building!
This incorrectly worded, guys? Is this
slightly.
Incorrectly worded?
That wasn't like that the whole fucking time!
Folks, that's a meltdown. That's not based on fact. That's not based on science. That's a pure fiction. It's a false evidence about reality. And it's where we're at now. And then in that very same episode, we covered Dr. Dolores Cahill's warning about the dangers of the mRNA jab and the onset of deaths they're going to cause from the cytochrome C storm. Now, a little bit later in that message, we'll get into more detail. And isn't it strange, on the very next episode, episode 487, we covered Henry Kissinger's 1974 National Security Memorandum 200, also known as NSSM 200. And in this, we see the globalist plan for depopulation. And Jim Morris covered it in his book titled Depopulation Agenda. So these are all things that I would recommend you take notes on, go back and read. We need to be informed, folks. You know, this show, we also began our reviews of the past episodes. And since the electoral votes were officially ratified on the 6th, and the election was officially stolen from we the people at that point, we switched from election 2020 updates to 2021 crisis updates. And it was also on this show that we started our reviews, like I said, of the past episodes. And we've run through episodes 445 through 453 on this particular episode. So I would recommend, if you're new to this show, go back to episode, at least episode 445. And if you want a solid grounding in the faith, once delivered unto the saints, the other 444 episodes are chock full of that. So the point I have here, folks, is that we are not getting the truth from the media. In this same episode, we also began to immediately cover and document the false flag that happened on January 6th at the Capitol. In fact, Alex Jones does a very good job in this next clip that I'm going to replay for you from that episode on what actually happened there. It's a 4 minute and 48 second clip. Listen to AJ.
With the simplest of events, there's always at least two sides to any story. But with big historic events, with hundreds of thousands of people involved, it's very important to take your time and look at the details. You've heard that President Trump and myself wanted to storm the Capitol and kill people because that would give us power, that would make us look like good guys. Does anybody believe that on its face? Well, that's what everyone's being told in every major publication on the planet. But the Wall Street Journal was forced to retract, and now others are, when they claim that I led the assault on the Capitol. You're about to see the truth of what really happened, and it is criminal, but it wasn't done by myself or President Trump. President Trump called for peaceful rallies in D.C. on January 6, 2021, so that Congress, who was holding hearings and debate on the fraud, would see that the American people were upset and were not going to accept the fraudulent results. I learned that there wasn't enough funding and that private groups were not donating enough, so I donated some and helped organize the peaceful events that happened on January 5th and the day of January 6th. Then, President Trump said that he wanted me to go out and lead the peaceful crowd that was already there to the Capitol so that we could continue to peacefully demonstrate. So here's the timeline as best as we can nail it down. Right as President Trump starts to speak, tens of thousands of people had already shown up at the Capitol, miles away from where he was giving his address. The police in some areas opened up barricades, and other areas kept them closed, and clashes between some of the demonstrators began. That's when the provocateurs, who had already been there starting fights with the police, accelerated their violence. There are literally hundreds of videos, like the one you're watching right now, where Trump patriots physically restrain individuals trying to break out windows and ram down doors. This is how you take a massive, almost million-person march exposing election fraud and discredit it, because only a few hundred people actually attacked the police. And most of them, we now know, were led by provocateurs commanded by Antifa. One such individual is John Sullivan. He's an Antifa leader from the West Coast. He's been arrested for staging riots before. This individual said online he was coming to D.C. to overthrow Trump. Well, he certainly did a good job at it. Instead of saying he's openly against Trump, he helped lead the assault on the Capitol and even chanted over and over again that others needed to join him in burning down the building.
We gotta burn this. We gotta get this shit burned.
But guess what? After his arrest that night, he was then released and has not been charged. John Sullivan is a smart member of Antifa. Very Machiavelli. If he just went out and knocked out some Starbucks windows and set a fire in a random neighborhood, like his type normally do, well, that would actually demonize the left. But if he can lead a riot into the Capitol when the Capitol police are outmanned and stand down, well, then he can help bring down the whole country.
My name's John Sullivan. I'm from Salt Lake City, Utah. My group is Insurgents USA. We fucking about to burn this shit down. Fuck this shit.
We gotta burn this. We gotta get this shit burned.
The Washington Post, NBC, and others even reported in the days before the riot that Antifa and other organizations were recruiting on 8chan boards to go to D.C. and stage an uprising. Once the small agitator groups led by Antifa had forced their way in, some of the hundreds of thousands waiting outside decided to go in and behaved like traditional tourists, taking selfies with police and, of course, paintings and statues of founding fathers. And now you see the mainstream corporate media and big tech deplatforming the president off of 9 major systems and shutting down Parler because they thought he might move there. Pure authoritarianism. And hundreds of publications and groups calling for my arrest, saying what happened in the Capitol is my fault for organizing peaceful demonstrations and rallies across D.C. and the United States. I'm going to end this with some footage of what I actually did before the march started, and once I got to the Capitol, how I tried to stop what was then unfolding. It was only later I learned that poor woman, Mrs. Babbitt, had died while I was outside warning people that we didn't want another Kent State to happen.
My dog Junior said, we're not...
So there you have it, folks. It was out a day or two after, yet the media has slandered and lied. And what about John Sullivan? We've been covering John Sullivan from back in September. Don't you find this curious? Don't you find this strange? Then not only did the D's pull off this dastardly, Machiavellian, like you said, horrible coup with one shot fired, essentially, when Miss Babbitt got shot. And they essentially took over our country. And now they're beginning to demonize free speech. From everyone like Pennsylvania's Governor, Lieutenant Governor Fetterman, all the way to AOC. Listen to what PA Lieutenant Governor Fetterman said on people questioning the election.
So this idea that saying that Pennsylvania was rigged or that we were trying to steal the election, unquote, that's a lie. And that you do not have the right. That is not protected speech. The second those tweets went up, they should have been deleted. That's not deplatforming someone. It's deleting lies that are yelling fire in a crowded theater when there is none. And there's a difference. That is not protected speech. He can talk all day about what his favorite football team is or that he's the greatest president in the history of the world. But no one, Republican, Democrat, whatever, has the right to say those kind of incendiary lies.
Fetterman is the liar, folks. In the state of Pennsylvania where I live, in my county, which isn't a very large county. We only have a population of 78,000 people in our entire county. 20,000 votes went missing. And we're a very conservative Republican county here in Pennsylvania. And then what about the fact that I believe it was 1.5 million more votes were cast than state registered voters? That's a fact. Call it what you want, Fetterman. But that's a fact. And then we have AOC calling for the Ministry of Truth. Listen to this clip. We played this way back on this episode.
I don't think that the response, this kind of like medium term response has fully crystallized yet. But what I can say is that there's absolutely a commission that's being discussed.
Oh,
but it seems to be more investigatory in style rather than truth and reconciliation. And so I think that's an interesting concept for us to explore. And, you know, I do think that several members of Congress in some of my discussions have brought up media literacy, because that is a part of what happened here.
Oh, okay, sure.
And
media literacy.
We're going to have to figure out how we rein in our media environment so that you can't just spew disinformation and misinformation. It's one thing to have differing opinions.
Oh, yeah.
But it's another thing entirely to just say things that are false. And so that's something that we're looking into.
She is executing Saul Alinsky's plan, Rule for Radicals, so beautifully. Blame the opposition for what you are guilty of doing. Media literacy? We need a committee more investigatory rather than focused on truth and reconciliation. You know, folks, when I hear her voice, you know that sound when you run your fingernails over the chalkboard? I get this this chill that goes up my spine. Plus, you know, I got to keep moving here. I could go on and on about this. But in this episode, we started our new segment titled The Hopium Report. And we kicked it off with an understanding of what confirmation bias is. So the show has been morphing. And I think that's the point I want to make here. Being led as the Lord leads me, so to speak. And I don't know where this is going to go. I'll tell you, it's very painful collecting some of this information to share with you every week. So please remember me in your prayers. But we have to get started and move on with Sister Kathy's freaking news update. And as always, we'll start off today's news update with the coronavirus hype.
The coronavirus, COVID-19, pandemic, they call it the great equalizer. And they were all in this together, except that for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that is...
It is a scamdemic, folks. I don't know what's going on anymore. I really don't. Recently, President Trump was on Bartolomé's show on Fox News, and he tells his followers to follow Fauci's advice and to take the quote-unquote great COVID vaccine. Can you believe this, folks? Can you believe I'm even saying this stuff? I believe I have Trump telling us to do that. Let me see if I have that clip. Maybe I don't have it. I wanted to play that for you. Let me see. You know, one quick way. I do need an engineer. Wouldn't that be? So let me find it for you. Fox. So this was on Fox News. Jump on Fox. Get the vaccine. This is a minute and 42-second clip. Listen to President Trump telling the people to get the vaccine. But he does mention that there is a freedom issue here, and it's your own choice. It's always his door, you know, his way out.
I know that you received the vaccine. Mrs. Trump also got the vaccine. Would you recommend to our audience that they get the vaccine then?
I would. I would recommend it, and I would recommend it to a lot of people that don't want to get it, and a lot of those people voted for me, frankly. But, you know, again, we have our freedoms, and we have to live by that, and I agree with that also. But it's a great vaccine, it's a safe vaccine, and it's something that works. And we've been working round the clock, and what I got the FDA to do, this would have happened in many, many years from now if I didn't get involved and if we didn't get involved.
Yeah, tell me more about that. I remember you were talking about, when you were in office, you were talking about the meeting that you held with the major pharmaceutical company heads, and you were garnering all of their support to work together to ensure that a vaccine was on the market as soon as possible. And you said that one issue that you were trying to do was to alleviate any bureaucracies within the FDA. How was it that you were able to encourage a vaccine on the market within 9 months? That was quite extraordinary.
Well, I wouldn't say the FDA loves me, but I pushed them very, very hard, harder than they've ever been pushed. And a number of the people in the FDA admitted that, and at the end they were very happy. But they did not like me. In fact, they wanted to announce it sometime after the election because they just didn't. I think most people knew we pretty much had the vaccine before the election, but they wanted to announce it along with the drug companies who are not fans of mine.
Folks, I don't even know what to think about him anymore. I really don't. Remember about a month or two ago, we played some clips showing Trump's past and the whole history of the book, Baron Trump and President Trump from 1900, I believe, or 1895 it was published. So a lot of information is breaking on this particular show. And I hope you tell your friends. I hope people get out and listen. In fact, we had a trumpet fanfare moment this week. And you know what? So, not only did we have our first trumpet herald concerning the fact that the FDA finally admitted that PCR tests were overcycled, something we've been saying for 6 months or more. Our second fanfare is the fact that the Twitter world finally caught up to what we covered 4 or 5 months ago about an old found clip of Dr. Kary Mullis, Nobel Prize-winning inventor of the PCR test, unloading publicly on Dr. Fauci and calling him a fraud. Back in 1993, Kary Mullis won the Nobel Prize for inventing the PCR test, which is a acronym for polymerase chain reaction. And it was a procedure that he developed to identify the HIV virus, which was misused back then and is now being misused to diagnose coronavirus cases. So in this clip that we played 6 months ago, Kary Mullis accuses Fauci of not knowing anything really about anything. But he goes on TV and lies anyway to the American public. So like I said, we covered this clip a fairly long time ago. And what I'd like to do right now, and I think it's probably the third or fourth time we played it, but I want you to hear the inventor of the PCR test himself calling Dr. Fauci a fraud.
What is it about humanity that wants to go to all the details and stuff and listen? You know, these guys like Fauci get up there and start talking. You know, he doesn't know anything really about anything. And I'd say that to his face. Nothing. The man thinks you can take a blood sample and stick it in an electron microscope, and if it's got a virus in there, you'll know it. He doesn't understand electron microscopy, and he doesn't understand medicine, and he should not be in a position like he's in. Most of those guys up there on the top are just total administrative people, and they don't know anything about what's going on the bottom. You know, those guys have got an agenda, which is not what we would like them to have, being that we pay for them to take care of our health in some way. They've got a personal kind of agenda. They make up their own rules as they go. They change them when they want to. And they smugly, like Tony Fauci, does not mind going on television in front of the people that pay his salary and lie directly into the camera. You can't expect the sheep to really respect the best and the brightest. They don't know the difference, really. I mean, I like humans, don't get me wrong, but basically there's a vast majority of them do not possess the ability to judge who is and who isn't a really good scientist. I mean, that's a problem. That's a main problem, actually, with science, I'd say, in this century, because science is being judged by people. Funding is being done by people who don't understand it. Okay, who do we trust? Fauci? Fauci doesn't know enough. If Fauci wants to get on television with somebody who knows a little bit about this stuff and debate him, he could easily do it because he's been asked. I mean, I've had a lot of people president of the University of South Carolina asked Fauci if he'd come down there and debate me on the stage in front of the student body, because I wanted somebody who was from the other side to come down there and balance my, because I felt like, well, these guys can listen to me, but I need to have somebody else down here that's going to tell me the other side.
But
Fauci didn't want to do it.
So there you have it, folks. Out of the mouth of the Nobel Prize laureate, inventor of the PCR test himself, he's telling us that these public health figures are not true technologists, not true medical practitioners, not true doctors and scientists, but rather politicians with an agenda. Isn't that what we've seen? Think about it. Let's just go back and look at what's happened over the past year. The elderly and the vulnerable were targeted with the opening of this scamdemic. And remember, five or more governors and leaders of other nations knowingly readmitted COVID-19 infected patients into nursing homes and long-term care facilities without isolation protocols. Yet think about all the crazy hoops we healthy people have to jump through. And then they refuse to place infectious patients in any number that's meaningful into those fully stocked filled hospitals that everybody from Samaritan's Purse to the Trump administration placed at these key hotspot cities across the nation. Remember, Trump had the one Navy hospital ship docked in New York Harbor, and the governor and the mayor of New York City refused to use it. Yet they placed these sick people in nursing homes. And now there's the big investigation going on in New York State over the scandal concerning this, and it's all being covered up with a sex scandal, Cuomo. Now, we know these receiving facilities received significant financial compensation for each patient admitted that was classified as COVID-19. That in and of itself is also not science. That's more politics. And then these hospitals were getting, what, $13,000 for each COVID diagnosis? Yet 80 or 90% of them are false positives. We know that now. This stinks of politics. And then if you got on a respirator, it was even higher. And you know, most of those people had to have a medically induced coma to go into that. This is sick, folks. This had nothing to do with science. And then when legitimate remediation methods came out, hydroxychloroquine, there was the other antiviral, I just forgot the name of it, Remestrol or whatever it was. Excuse me for that. I just didn't write it in my notes. My point here is, folks, that everything was moved forward in this entire scamdemic for reasons. So we should never forget that tens of thousands of people were lost in this horrific assault on humanity. Like I say, the Luciferian plan to destroy humanity. It's what's on the Georgia Guidestones. Now we need to get ready for phase two of this great calling of humanity. And this is going to happen after the cytochrome storm begins in everybody's bodies. And God help us all. Now, I shouldn't have said everybody's, many people's bodies. And then what else is going on recently? Moderna begins testing its vaccines in babies and young children. You know, think about all the craziness. Science doesn't show that masks work, and it doesn't show that social distancing work. What's the difference between 6 feet and 3 feet? And we actually have evidence that shows that lockdowns don't work, yet science is being used as the reason that we still have lockdowns. It's everything's upside down, like Isaiah said. But they do it anyway, and like Fauci is being accused of by Mullis, and I think it's a fair accusation, science is actually showing the exact opposite of what people like Fauci are telling us to do. So is this about science or is this about control? Now, we've already covered Professor Dolores and what she had to say about the mRNA jab, but I'm telling you, folks, it's important, so I'm going to replay it. This will be about the third time we've played this. Now, remember, she received her PhD in immunology from Dublin City University back in 1994. She's group leader of the protein technology group at the Max Planck Institute of Molecular Genetics. That's a prestigious position. And she's professor of translational science at the UCD School of Medicine and Medical Sciences. So in this clip I'm going to play for you now, and it's a 3-minute and 43-second clip, She talks about the paper, and I have a link to it if you'd like it. Email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll get you that. It's titled Immunization with SARS Coronavirus Vaccines Leads to Pulmonary Immunopathology on Challenge with SARS Virus. So here is Dr. Cahill discussing the mRNA death, and that's literally what it is. Play, folks. There we go.
So this is a paper from, I think, 2012 in PLOS One, and it's immunization with SARS coronavirus vaccine leads to pulmonary immunopathology on challenging with the SARS virus. So the issue when you inject messenger RNA, we'll say if it had a protein from the virus like the spike protein, this plus positive RNA can go into our cells. The spike protein from the virus is expressed in our cells and may be exposed to the immune system when those cells die and the body starts mounting an immune response, including an antibody response. But then, so say if that happens in December and people would start doing that straight away, so within 2 or 3 weeks, that process would start. But if in February, March, April, another coronavirus is circulating naturally in 2021, that would be like a challenge with the natural, the SARS is one of the natural coronaviruses, or it could even be the common cold, that what happened in this study is that the animal models, after being challenged, got very sick and that some of them died. So that it says, the last line of the abstract said, caution in proceeding to the application of a SARS-CoV vaccine in humans is indicated. And so the name for this thing is antibody-dependent response or cytokine storm or immunopriming or immune superpriming, you know? So this is why there has been no vaccine for decades licensed for coronavirus, is because you get this issue that the messenger RNA starts expressing the virus. And then when it comes across the natural circulating coronavirus, could be a month or a year or 2 years down the road, that then the people get very, very ill very quickly with this cytokine storm. And they also saw this in a respiratory vaccine, RSV. If you see it in the middle of the screen here, sorry, that's given to children. But if you look at halfway down the paragraph, most of the children who were giving this RSV vaccine, which had the same issue, most of the children experienced severe disease with infection that led to a high frequency of hospitalizations, and 2 children out of 35 died. And the conclusion from this was that the disease was enhanced by the prior vaccination. So what people need to know is that with these RNA vaccines is that after you're vaccinated for the rest of your life, you will have much higher death as in the children in this study because you were vaccinated. And why I came out with this in May 2020 is that the people may not make the connection. And what we do not want is that if there is significant death, we'll say in February, March, April next year, that is called COVID-19 or COVID-21, that we will have to monitor if the people who are dying, and there is predictions, that's why they are having the tender for large amounts of adverse events from the vaccine, is that if there is increased deaths, it is well known, and we don't want those deaths to be called COVID-19 or COVID-21. They are this issue about vaccine making people more sick and have a higher chance of death, not because of the circulating virus, but because of the vaccination weeks or months ahead.
There you have it, folks. Right out of the mouth and mind of an expert. So something very dark is going on here, folks. Something very sinister. And I don't have any other way to put it than that. How about this article from lewrockwell.com? This was published a few days ago, and it's titled Operation Vax, All Deplorables, Codename, Satan's Poker. Now, there's a lot going on in the news that makes it sound like everything is hunky-dory. Take Israel, for example. It just sounds like it's the perfect case study for the vaccine. What, well, they have 80% of their population vaccinated now. Things just couldn't be better. According to the mainstream lying fake news, they're claiming that the new mRNA vaccines are preventing COVID, stopping transmission, reducing hospitalizations, and paving the way for widespread, quote-unquote, herd immunity. And remember, we talked about it weeks ago on this show, the very definition out of the World Health Organization's webpage for herd immunity has been changed, just like the definition of vaccine has been changed and the definition of pandemic. Now, herd immunity can only be acquired through vaccination, not through natural exposure. So we're throwing away 100 years of virology for a political agenda. That's what Carrie Mullis was talking about. So is this all true? Well, of course not. It's not true. The World Health Organization's chief scientist, Dr. Soumya Swaminathan, even admitted it's not true. I'm going to read a short quote from the doctor and let you see what is actually going on here. Now, let me find a quote. Here it is. So here's what she said. I don't believe we have the evidence on any of the vaccinations to be confident that it's going to prevent people from actually getting the infection and therefore being not being able to pass it on. This was from COVID-19 News Watch Archive from the Children's Health Defense. So what's all this mean? This is coming right from an official from the WHO. What means that the vaccines don't do what they're supposed to do, folks? They don't prevent one from catching COVID, and they don't stop that individual from spreading it to others. So it may have some sort of short-term effect. I'm not sure. I'm not claiming to know. I just know that every single time in the past when these sorts of gene modifiers have been used, they create a hypersensitized immune system. And then this article in Highwire calls this entire process that we're seeing right now, which I say is just mass genocide, they call it a coming COVID catastrophe. And they're referring to what a renowned, world-known vaccine specialist named Dr. Geert Vanden Bosch had to say. And he gave an amazing warning, and I want to see if I can find it here. It's his call to the WHO to switch gears. He says that what they're doing is extremely dangerous. And how many experts, how many immunologists, how many virologists have we had clips played on this show? How about the one that was cut off on Fox News when he said, take the vaccine at your own peril? I don't have that one queued up, but there's another one. These are all experts who are being silenced by both the mainstream media and social media platforms. And we're only hearing the political agenda, as Carrie Mullis mentioned. But listen to this warning from Dr. Vanden Bosch. And his call, his open call to the WHO to switch gears.
Dear colleagues at the WHO, my name is Geert Vanden Bosch. My background is veterinary medicine. I'm a certified expert in microbiology and infectious diseases. I have a PhD in virology, and I have a long-standing career in human vaccinology. I'm urging you to immediately open the scientific debate on how human interventions in the COVID-19 pandemic are currently driving viral immune escape. I'm urging you to invite me for a scientific hearing open to the public and to scientists all over the world on this very topic. Ignoring or denying the impact of stringent infection prevention measures combined with mass vaccination using prophylactic vaccines is a colossal blunder. Please do listen to my cry of distress, and let's first and foremost deliberate on a scientifically justified strategy to mitigate the tsunami of morbidity and lethality that is now threatening us. And let's meanwhile devise a strategy to eradicate the steadily emerging highly infectious variants. On behalf of humanity, I sincerely thank you for considering my call.
So there you have it, folks, another expert in the area of vaccinations and immunology. This is not an anti-vaxxer, as he said at the beginning of his statement. What do we have going on here? Have we gone insane? Now, I've given up on the notion of, quote unquote, educating people about this or that. I have. I've been doing this for so long, all the way back to the 90s, where I was a researcher for William Cooper in the Hour of the Time, a member of his CAGI news service. I work with Michelle Moore. You folks know my story. So if people haven't learned by now, there's no hope. There isn't. Because the reason they haven't learned is they're just too dumbed down by the education system, even know how to critically think. Our tax dollars have been wasted for generations now on public, or should I say government education. And the mindset nowadays is that the stupid are the masses. And if you're not stupid and you don't go along, there must be something wrong with you. These people coming out of these public schools, they're not educated, they're programmed. They recite scripts from their programming. And they're never taught how to critically think. They don't even know what rhetoric is. An entire generation of Americans have been destroyed by this programming. And I'm being honest with you, folks. I don't know if there's any hope for them. Short of the power of the Holy Spirit moving into them and revealing the truth to them. Remember, you have to have spiritual sight and spiritual light to see. And these people have neither. So they're going to carry out whatever their programming has been. That is simply asking questions. Well, what's in this vaccine? Why should I take it? What happens if I don't take it? What if I get sick after I take it? Nobody's asking these questions, because this whole concept of freedom, as President Trump mentioned in that clip, it's not even being discussed. So these leaders, quote unquote, these diabolical dictators, these bureaucrats, they're being left to do whatever they wish to do. And no one in the public is being taught how to think critically. And this whole thing with the COVID vaccine and the whole coronavirus heist is just one example. So people are lining up like fools for this jab, but they don't even ask, wasn't it, like I said. They don't even know that it's a genetic modification therapy and it's not a traditional vaccine. You know, I tried to warn people about this out on Twitter, and I got my account frozen, and I did the appeal, and that was a joke. So I'm starting to realize we have to talk in code when we use the social media platforms. And I'm just calling on everyone out there to put together, or if you know of a glossary of terms that we could use that won't trigger the AI to get us deplatformed or red tagged or blocked, we need to continue. Maybe we'll wake up a few. But I question sometimes whether there's even enough self-awareness out there for people who want to know. And I think the answer is no. You know, it's almost poetic justice that so many of them are going to end up sick and dying from these vaccines once it screws up their immune system. But I don't want to see that. I don't. It's tragic in a way. And many of these quote-unquote vaccinated who get sick and their immune systems go into hyperdrive with this cytokine or cytochrome storm that's going to eventually kill a lot of them, aren't even going to be able to make the connection like Dr. Cahill said, because the time lag between the inoculation or the administration of the gene therapy or death. So people are just lining up like sheep and taking it. And quite frankly, this is nuts. But you know what? I'm blathering. Thank you for indulging me. We have to move on. It's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, ka means solve. Bu means dance. Ki means skill from the verb. Kabu meaning to slam or to sway. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten the curve. The curve of the economy, stupid. Must slow down the velocity of money. Portal hyperinflation before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for agenda 2030 and the new world war. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Folks, it's crazy. every other media source around the world other than the United States is recognizing the president, or I should say imposter-in-chief Joe Biden, has failing health, not only mentally now but physically, and that's typically how late-stage dementia or Alzheimer's manifests. I saw it happen in my father, who had nearly 40 years of exposure to aluminum working at the Alcoa Research Center, and that's another whole can of worms. But you know how many people have had their minds destroyed through aluminum? So Biden stumbles going up the steps onto Air Force One. Did you see that? Not once, not twice. Three times he stumbled up the steps. And then he makes some snarky comment about Putin. And so Putin challenges him to a debate. And Biden refuses. How about the Chinese humiliating his diplomatic corps at that meeting in Alaska? And then FEMA, a branch of his own administration, says that his open border policy created a crisis. And 17 states sue Biden over the executive order he signed closing the Keystone Pipeline. How about gasoline prices? Have you seen them skyrocket? That's all because of what Biden's doing. Need I say more? In my humble opinion, folks, that's Kabuki theater. I didn't even have the stomach this week to actually put clips together for this. It's so stupid. I don't have another word for it. Yet we call this the news, and the masses flock to it and eat it up. I just can't believe it. So what I think it's important that we do is prepare. Prepare for whatever we can, wherever we're at. We've covered how to do long-term food storage. We talked a little bit about growing a protein source like chickens or rabbits. We've talked about fuel source, alternative energy. We've talked about compact and subcompact tractors. And this week, there she is. I was waiting. Where were you, Henrietta? Now, folks, those of you that listen to me on the Tribulation Now show with, you know that I keep chickens. That's a protein source for Terry and I. We use the eggs. And they're also our composter. So they get all of our table scraps and waste. And then we recycle the chicken droppings into a compost and we fertilize the garden with that. But this week with Henrietta, we're going to cover some attachments you can get for your compact or subcompact tractor. Now, what's this all about? Well, if you have any amount of land, let's say more than a couple acres up to whatever, you can get some very important implements that are going to help you as a property owner become more independent in this particular mode we're in. We may have to start growing. One's a loader. You put that on the front. You can move. You can lift. You can dig with that. There are attachments you can get to it, like pallet tongs or tongue, and you can get a bell spear so you can lift the large bells. There's debris grapples, rock buckets, snow pushers. So the front end loader is very important. Also a rotary cutter for the back so that you can brush hog areas if you're going to have to prepare it for growing a crop or two. That's very important. Plus you can put a belly mower on some of the subcompacts. We have one on our Massey Ferguson. It's good for mowing and making hay. Those are all important things. Plus a rear blade. Really good for leveling ground, moving snow, back dragging a ditch, whatever you may have to do in that regard. And then don't forget the box blade. That's great for leveling land, redoing and grading your driveway, and a post hole digger. If you're going to put in any kind of livestock, you can get a post hole digger driven off your rear PTO. And then there's a modification of the box blade. It's called a land plane, and it has two cutting edges a little bit bigger. And if you're getting ready to put in, say, a field of alfalfa or a pasture for grazing, it's really good to level that land first, and that's what you'd use the land plane for. You can even get things like snow blowers, but I don't recommend that. Or a broadcast spreader, very important if you're going to do large areas of fertilizing or seeding. And then it looks like a rototiller. It's called a rotary tiller. It goes on your rear PTO. Sometimes that's good. But before you get into that, you'll probably have to use a subsoil breaker. It's a single bottom, almost looks like a claw, and it'll break the subsoil up, and then you can get a bottom plow, you can get discs, a harrow, even a rake. And those are all things that are going to help you work your land, and start producing your own food. Because what I see coming, folks, is not pretty. But that's enough now. I think it's time to move on to the Hopium Report. And where is it? Here it is, the Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
So what they're doing now, folks, with these vaccinations, and unbeknownst to me, my mother got the Moderna. She's been through both. She did it without even talking to me, and it really upset me. And I asked her why. I said, Mom, why did you do this? She said, I want to hug my grandchildren. And that is what they're pushing on all these senior citizens. I want to hug my grandchildren. So I'm going to play you a clip from a CNN report. This was a granddaughter who came to her grandmother's apartment bearing a unique gift. It was a prescription for a hug from her doctor. Now, this is Evelyn Shaw you're going to hear in this next clip. And it perplexes me, folks. I don't have any other way to even say it. But here's this clip from CNN, and it's called CNN Prescription to Hug Granddaughter. It's about a minute long. Listen to this.
Take off your mask.
Hi.
Surprise.
My daughter and granddaughter came to my apartment to give me a little gift, they said, and the gift was the prescription from the doctor, and it said, you are allowed to hug your granddaughter. I was definitely not going to let her into my apartment, even though I had completed my COVID, my vaccines. I was stuck in COVID land, and having this prescription from my doctor gave me the courage to let her in, just hugging and hugging and crying and crying for the first time in a year.
Did you hear that, folks? She got a prescription from her doctor that said you are allowed to hug your granddaughter, and that gave her the courage to hug her granddaughter. None of this is being based on science. These are all lies. Imagine if people didn't lie. I mean, think about it. John Kerry was caught on a plane with no mask. How about Nancy Pelosi in the hair salon? No mask. Joe Biden at the Lincoln Memorial? No mask. California Governor Newsom at the French Laundry restaurant? Remember? No mask. How about Chicago Mayor Lori Lightfoot celebrating Biden's win? No mask. You know, it's almost as if these Democrats, they want us to follow, quote unquote, the science only when it suits their agenda, yet it's really not even science. So I think this was a bit of hopium given to the masses right now to keep them hungering, not hungering for the truth, not hungering for anything good, but hungering for the agenda, which is to vaccinate everyone. But we have to move on, folks. It's time for the absurd.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Absurd. Right now, illegal aliens are allowed to fly on domestic flights. They get passed through TSA security clearance without proper ID. They're being released, the catch and release, you know? It's called catch and release. And they are given a piece of paper. It's called a notice to appear. And the federal government through the TSA is allowing them to travel on commercial air flights with nothing more than the notice to appear document that you and I can go online, download, and forge. And this notice to appear is being used as their identifying paperwork for a domestic flight. Why don't we try that, folks? This next report, I originally had it in the coronavirus heist update, but it's just so crazy, I had to put it in the Absurdian report. COVID rumors swirl after Tanzania's populist president dies at age 61. This was out of the Times of Israel. Now, why is this absurd? Well, Magufuli, that's his name, was one of the handful of world leaders, alongside with President Trump and Brazil's Jair Bolsonaro, who scoffed the virus and championed alternative medicines and have been doing all these populist moves to make their countries strong. You know, President Magufuli, he called for prayer instead of face masks. And before stopping the publication of death statistics back in April in his country, they had recorded a total of 509 cases with only 16 deaths. So he became an early advocate for the treatments. And he was speaking out against the lockdowns and nighttime curfews and travel restrictions. Well, sadly, he died. Now, he had a heart condition. The mainstream media is trying to do now is spin it that he died from COVID. And perhaps he was tested with the COVID virus. But remember, he is the leader who tested a goat and a papaya fruit and I think a can of Coke. And they all ended up with COVID positive results. So this is just totally absurd. He had documented heart problems. And it's tragic that he died, yet he's recorded as another COVID death. And, you know, honestly, at the end of the day, when I hear stuff like that, I just get blown away.
What?
Yeah, Paul.
Are you serious? Can I have some coffee?
Yes, I am, Paul. It's crazy, isn't it? Uh-huh. It's crazy. So what do we do? What do we do, folks? I don't know. But all I'm going to continue to do is to stay the course. I'm going to stand. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to shine the light of truth. And every morning, Carrie and I pray that the light of God's truth is shown upon politics, finance, medicine, the lying media, all these areas. But now, folks, we have to move on. It's time for...
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
So today what I'd like to do is share with you a book that I stumbled upon probably 25 years ago titled The Coming Battle. Now this is an incredible book. It was originally published by Walter Publishing from Merlin, Oregon. It's about 364 pages long, and it was a reprint from the original book published in 1899. And folks, I'm telling you, it's a mind blower. And it covers the complete history of the national banking powers in the U.S. between 1776 and 1899. Now, you may shake your head in horror after you look through this book, and I'd recommend you get yourself a copy. There's some paperbacks available on Amazon for about 10 bucks. Get the book and read it. It shows why our national debt was deliberately created by our elected representatives who have sold us down the river, folks. This is the Luciferian method of Ordo Ab Caeo. They know that this thing is ready to spin out of control. In fact, the last 12 months, the money supply has gone up by 40%. What do you think that's going to do to the cost of durable goods, consumer goods, raw materials for the manufacturing sector, energy? This is a direct quote from the book, and it's going to blow your mind. Just listen to this. The budget should be balanced. The treasury should be refilled, and the public debt should be reduced. The arrogance of public officialdom should be tempered and controlled. Now, who do you think said that? Well, that was said by a Roman statesman, Cicero, back in 63 BC. Folks, I'm telling you, this doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat. No, we need to wake up. We need to understand what's going on with our money system. And the coming battle tells the history of the U.S. banking system and the history of the U.S. dollar. You know, originally, there was a coinage act, the U.S. Mint Act of 1792, that changed about every 20 to 40 years. And it went from silver to dual or bimetallism, so then you could have silver and gold. And there was a great battle between the East Coast bankers for gold and the West Coast miners for silver. But then we had this great shift in 1913, and we went to a non-credit paper system. And this is where the whole thing started to unwind. DeYard made gold illegal, and then Nixon took us off the gold standard, private ownership of gold, I should say. And then as soon as he took all the gold off the American public at $20 an ounce, he ran it up to $35 an ounce. And then in 1971, Richard Nixon switched us from the gold standard to the petrodollar. I'm telling you, from day one, the U.S. dollar was designed to lead to collapse. So you can learn the early history of this through this book, The Coming Battle. Now, I want to move on, and you'll see why. It's time for Back to the Future. Folks, welcome to Back to the Future, the segment where we take something old and bring it back to the future. And today, we're going to apply it to a freaky news headline. Now, our nation's founders, they were statesmen, not politicians. They were deeply troubled by the prospect of unchecked, speculative capitalism. Now, they were capitalists, but they were what you could call productive capitalists. In fact, Thomas Jefferson considered central banking to be a bigger threat to liberty than a standing army. And today we have both. So that's a far cry from the politics we see going on today. You know, sadly today we don't have statesmen. We have politics run by politicians. And what do ticks do? They suck the very blood out of their host. And that's exactly what our politicians are doing. They're sucking the productive capacity, the productive wealth, the asset wealth of this great nation into an abyss and concentrating it all in the hands of a few. Listen what Thomas Jefferson wrote in a letter to John Wells, Epi's, back in 1813. He said that bank paper must be suppressed and the circulating medium must be restored to the nation to whom it belongs. And then in a letter to John Tyler in 1816, he wrote, "And I sincerely believe with you that banking establishments are more dangerous than standing armies." There's that quote, folks. "And that the principle of spending money to be paid by posterity under the name of funding is but swindling futurity on a large scale." And then George Washington wrote this to J. Bowdoin in 1787. "Paper money has had the effect in your state that it will ever have to ruin commerce, oppress the honest, and open the door to every species of fraud and injustice." And isn't that what we see today? Now, one more quote from a founder before we move on. This is John Adams, and he wrote, "All the perplexities, confusion, and distress in America arise not from the defects in their constitution or confederation, nor from want of honor or virtue, so much as from the downright ignorance of the nature of coin, credit, and circulation." Yet today, folks, the central banking system, which all of these founders opposed, is the core, the very core of our American economic system. So it's almost impossible to imagine a world without it. So we have the central bank in the United States today, and it's a fairly recent development in the history of the country. It was established in 1913. The nation's founders would be rolling over in their graves if they could over this whole notion of a central bank, which has now become basically the global bank. In fact, Thomas Jefferson also thought that a prohibition against central bank was the only thing missing from our Constitution. So he actually wanted to have that in our Constitution, but he couldn't get that to be accepted. So What I'd like to do now is play you a little propaganda piece from the Fed. It's just a 3-minute clip with some really happy music and cheerful voices from Fed employees lying to you about what the Fed does. Remember, our founders just told us that everything central banking would do would rob the wealth and prosperity of the nation and concentrate it into the hands of a few. Now listen to what the Fed says they actually do.
Oh, isn't that music fun?
What is the Fed?
So what is the Fed?
What is the Fed?
What is the Fed?
The Federal Reserve, often referred to as the Fed, is the central bank of the United States.
Congress created the Fed in 1913 to help promote a safe and sound monetary and financial system for our nation. The Fed includes the Board of Governors in Washington, D.C., which has 7 members, including the chairman and vice chairman.
All of the members of the board are appointed by the President of the United States and confirmed by the United States Senate.
The Fed also includes 12 regional Federal Reserve banks located in cities throughout the country.
The Reserve Banks serve as the central bank's operating arms and also gather economic information from all over the country
to help the Fed both monitor the economy and get the broad input necessary
to develop and implement effective U.S. monetary policy.
Today, the Fed performs a number of important functions, all with the ultimate goal of promoting a healthy U.S. economy.
One of the Fed's most recognizable functions is conducting U.S. monetary policy, which involves influencing interest rates and the availability of money and credit in our economy.
Congress has tasked the Fed with implementing monetary policies that promote maximum employment and stable prices. High levels of employment provide people with more economic opportunities, and stable prices promote growth
by making it easier for households and businesses to plan for the future.
Monetary policy decisions at the Fed are made by the Federal Open Market Committee,
which includes all 7 members of the Board of Governors and presidents from the Reserve Banks.
This committee meets regularly to assess the conditions and outlook for the economy.
In addition to conducting monetary policy, the Federal Reserve also helps to supervise and regulate the nation's banks and works to promote a stable financial system for consumers, communities, and businesses.
The Fed also works with communities, nonprofit organizations, and others across the nation to address housing problems, promote equal access to credit, and advance economic and community development.
The Fed also promotes stability in the financial system, because instability in the financial system can pose a severe threat to the broader economy and communities across the nation.
The Fed also acts as a bank to other banks by clearing checks, making electronic payments, and providing the currency that Americans need and use every day.
Our nation's economy and financial system face constant challenges.
The Fed is working every day to address those challenges and is committed to helping foster good economic conditions and outcomes. Employment opportunities, stable prices, and financial stability that benefit all Americans.
And we are also the Fed.
To learn more about the Federal Reserve, you'll find a wide range of resources on the Board of Governors website at federalreserve.gov.
Wow. Did you hear that? So happy. Now, in principle, those are all things could do. But remember what Washington said. Paper money opens the door to every species of fraud and injustice, and it's an oppression to the honest, and it ruins commerce. And then Thomas Jefferson warned us that paper money must be suppressed and the circulating medium restored to the nation. And what is the nation? Is it Washington? No, it's we the people. So the circulating medium must be restored to the nation to whom it belongs. So I want to talk about an article, a recent piece that was published on decrypt.co that says, what stops the Fed from buying up Bitcoin? So we know what the Fed is. So why is the Fed afraid of Bitcoin? Well, let's look at Bitcoin. Bitcoin, or the trading acronym BTC, has been called many things: digital gold, a store of value, even a currency. In fact, today it's the 5th largest currency in the world. So what's the big deal here? Well, although Bitcoin only represents about just shy of $1 trillion of the nearly $20 trillion worth of U.S. dollar circulating right now, so about 5%, it's continuing to grow. And what it's doing is Bitcoin's challenging the status of the U.S. dollar. And the Federal Reserve is struggling in trying to put it back down to suppress it. And why is that? And why can't they just go out and buy it, print some money and buy it? Well, any attempt to add Bitcoin to the Federal Reserve holdings would only boost the value of Bitcoin and start a race with other countries and other central banks. So we have this concern amongst the financial people and the banksters because their gig may be over. We may be returning the means of money back to we the people, and that's what they're afraid about. So what I'd like to do now is play this clip from CNBC on why Bitcoin scares central banks. It's about 4 minutes, 4.5 minutes long. Just listen to this little banter. And I think the opening is a little strange, but did he laugh at God? Just listen to this. And this is interesting, and then I have a little twist at the end.
Useless, unsafe, and dirty.
Oh.
Those are just a few of the words the new report is using to describe.
I was waiting. It was just a matter of time.
Okay, folks.
It was the third time you said I was waiting. Who's going to say it was Dan, sorry. BK, Tim? Tim.
Sorry. Those are words used to describe Bitcoin. Okay, let's get back on topic. Let's get to Seema Modi back at headquarters for the details. Seema.
Melissa, it's the Bank of Central Bankers slamming Bitcoin in a 24-page report questioning the validity of cryptocurrencies and the decentralized technology it operates on, asserting that cryptocurrencies are highly volatile, especially when you compare it to the price of gold. BIS says it's because cryptocurrencies lack a central body which is dedicated to keeping the currency stable. Plus, they say transactions are costly. Bank of International Settlements head of research pointing out that Bitcoin fees peaked at $57 last December, underscoring why using Bitcoin over the U.S. dollar as a means of payment is neither cost-effective nor logical. The bank also raising concerns over the vast amount of energy required to mine cryptocurrencies, which it claims could overwhelm the system and, quote, bring the internet to a halt. The cryptocurrency community this morning fighting back. Monica Quaintance of Kadena, a blockchain platform, says the industry is still in its infancy. Therefore, it's too early to analyze and make these grandiose projections. Melissa, the Bank of International Settlements may not see true value in cryptocurrencies, but the believers in the technology and its applications are sticking by it for now.
All right. Seema, thank you. Seema Modi at headquarters. So what do you, I know you think that this is full of
useless information.
But
I understand. I mean, the report, I read it about three times this morning, and it's there are so many inconsistencies in it. They say, listen, you know, money's about trust, and trust can fall apart. But by the way, trust us. We're the BIS. So here's what's going on. Is that Bitcoin itself is an existential threat to the central bankers. That's what this was designed. It was designed as an alternative financial system. With Bitcoin, you don't necessarily need a central banker. If you want one, go have a ball. But in the Bitcoin cryptocurrency ecosystem, you don't need those central bankers. Not only that, you know, Bitcoin is an alternative here. So it's the new guard versus the old guard out there, right? So this is kind of like when the newspapers went online. All the newspaper editors said, that's never going to work. New guard, old guard. And then finally, the difference here is what the whole thing about Bitcoin is peer-to-peer. It removes the middleman. And the middleman in this particular case is the BIS and the central bank. So Bitcoin is like the Napster of money. And that's what they don't like about it.
I get what you're saying here, but one of the points is that you need to have users, and this needs to solve a problem. So what? So
sure.
When are we going to get to that point where we have users, and that this is not just a token that's traded?
Right, of course. So think about it. I think probably the markets and price had gotten way ahead of where the technology is. Remember in 1981, the San Francisco Examiner went online, took 2.5 hours to download their newspaper, and people said, this can never work to download pictures. It takes too long. That's where we are in Bitcoin. So you got to take a step back and put it in perspective. New technology, as this technology grows, you will get more users.
Hey, Beek, so this is central bankers, a group of them. All right. Isn't there a lot of talk about sovereign cryptocurrencies, and aren't these the same central bankers who may be very interested in this to solve some problems? Give us some color on that.
Yeah, I'm not sure what problem a sovereign cryptocurrency solves. Right, the whole point of a cryptocurrency.
The ability to actually know where money's flowing in and out of your country. I mean, this is the big issue. And I'm on your side on this one, but I will say that there's a fundamental issue here, is that governments can't not know what money's flowing in and out of their countries.
I totally agree.
And I think that's
why they don't like it.
That's the problem that's
the existential threat.
I don't know.
Well, I don't know if it can't be overcome. I mean, it's being overcome in countries like Venezuela, like Zimbabwe, like Argentina.
Where you can't trust the government.
Where you can't trust the government. Right, exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
All right, well, Square, by the way, I mean, as much as we're talking about cryptocurrency, Square seeing a big boost today after the company announced that it has gotten a license that will let New York residents, New York State residents, buy and sell Bitcoin through its Cash app. Look at that pop, 2.7%. So here's the ultimate game of would you rather in the cryptocurrency space. Bitcoin or Square? Bitcoin or Square? I'll go with you.
So there you have it, folks. Bitcoin is an existential threat to the central banks. And why? Because there's no third party. It's a peer-to-peer transaction. No middleman. And the middleman in transactions today when you use Federal Reserve notes is the central bank. Now, here's the kicker. Get this. This clip was from 2018. And at this time, the total Bitcoin capitalization was about one-tenth of what it is today. It was priced at about $6,000 a coin. Today, it's nearly $60,000. Folks, I'm telling you, we're in a time of great change. And in politics, there's no longer any rule of law. Economics, we've seen a 40% increase in the money supply with Bitcoin on the move. In education, we're teaching gender diversity, race studies. We're dumbing people down. We don't teach rhetoric. We don't teach mathematics. We don't teach literature anymore. We don't teach the classics, logic, how to think. We're making drones, even in religion. And I'm not about religion at all, folks. I'm all about relationship. Did you hear recently those Catholic bishops who have defied the Vatican and have come out blessing homosexual marriages against the Vatican's directive? And how many of these mega churches are telling their people to line up and get jabbed with the vaccine? You know, so many things are a mystery in this life, you know. And think about this, monetary policy. People don't even understand today that what we have today is private money and public debt. That's what enables Congress just to have all these spending bills. In the past, when we had gold and silver as our money, what we had was private money, public debt. And what that meant is that anytime the government wanted to spend, they had to raise bonds and have people bring their gold and silver in exchange for a bond, which would pay some sort of yield or dividend at a future date. So they, if nobody signed up and bought the bonds, the government couldn't spend the money. So what's the government do today? They just print more money. They don't need anybody to support their spending venture. And what they do is they do that. If there's $100 in circulation and you own a dollar of it, and all of a sudden they print another $100, now your dollar's worth 50 cents. So that's why Bitcoin is a threat. So many things. I'm telling you, so many things are a mystery in our life, especially in our walk with Jesus as Christians. In the midst of all this chaos today, we have people, a lot of Christians, saying Jesus will be returning soon. And believe me, I certainly hope so. But until he does return, Jesus told us to occupy until he returns. And that doesn't mean being a doormat for the world. That doesn't mean being milquetoast. It doesn't, folks. And it certainly doesn't mean to just lay down and play dead. Don't bury your head in the sands if you're a Christian, folks. So what's the mystery of our Christian life? Well, a lot of things. But a couple things are as clear as day. One, Jesus appeared in human form. This was proven to be true by the Holy Spirit. This was seen by the angels. This was proclaimed among the nations of the world and believed all over the world. And then he was even taken up in glory, and the angels promised that he would return at the same point in a future date to, pardon my French, but to kick ass and take names. So, folks, what I'd like to do now is switch gears and talk about this great mystery. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So let me ask you a question. If someone were to ask you, what are three accomplishments that the world would recognize you for right now, today? Three things the world would say, if you achieve this in your life, it's noteworthy and people ought to know. Well, it could be at your work, in sports, art, leadership, and this includes things like power, authority, even great family accomplishments. So what would you think about? Money? Fame? Power? Some sort of critical acclaim in your area? I don't care if you're a tattoo artist or a scientist or anything in between. Are you achieving something that your peers would laud you for, recognize you for as an expert? Now, all of these things start with inspiration, and in and of themselves, none of these things are bad things, but they can become bad if they become more important, more precious, more time-consuming, and you put more of your trust and more of your faith in these things than you do in God. When you do, they become idols. And people say, well, we're not idol worshipers. Oh, yeah, we are. We've just changed the names. So instead of worshiping Bacchus, we just tie one on. We get drunk. And that's worshiping at the altar of Bacchus. Instead of offering children to Moloch in the fiery furnace, we abort them and sell their body parts now and use their genetic code to make vaccines. Instead of going to the temple of Daphne or Dionysus and participate in an orgy, we just hook up with a social app and get laid. Or as Dr. Rachel Levine said, practice safe guidelines at group sex parties. Remember that atrocity that we covered? My point is, folks, that if anything is more important, more time consuming, you put more trust in than God, then that's your idol. And one accomplishment that I know very few in the world, even with believers, would recognize is our walk with Jesus as a believer. That's also known as godliness. Now, I'll be honest with you, that wasn't on my top three list when my pastor asked me this question, but as believers, it ought to be. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built a house upon a rock. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and the beat upon that house, it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built this house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat that house. Fell, and great was the fall of it. So let's admit it, folks. Over the past year, we've been buffeted by storm after storm after storm. We had the coronavirus heist. We had the riots. We had the election scandal. Now we're having this craziness with this vaccine. So we've seen these storms, but Jesus said, if you build your life upon him, that's the rock, we can weather these storms. And in a nutshell, that's godliness. So godliness is our walk with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, as a believer, it's a worthy pursuit. So all these other accomplishments can be blown away in a moment. Your fame, your fortune, your physical prowess. Maybe you're the best in your sport. The top sprinter. The top marathon runner. And you're in a tragic accident. That could be gone in the blink of an eye. But our godliness can never be taken away from us. So what is a simple way to define godliness? Well, the dictionary defines godliness as piety or even being religious. But in truth, it's not about religion. As I always say, folks, it's about a relationship. And I'm not a religious person, but I walk with the Lord in the coolness of the morning each and every day. I talk with him. I walk with him. I laugh with him. I cry with him. And that's having a relationship with the Lord. And Jesus said, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So if you want to have that comfort in your times of aloneness, in your times of darkness, just put your hands up in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust you. I trust him. That's faith. That's saving faith. That's a gift the Lord gives you. We are saved by grace through faith unto good works. That's what the Bible says. So that's my definition of godliness, not the dictionaries. It's not being religious. It's being relational, relational with God through the agency of the Holy Spirit and the person known as Jesus Christ. And in truth, that's what it is. So do you consider yourself to be a Christian? You know, that's just a word, folks. But what does it really mean to be a Christian? Well, it means to be like Christ. not like the group of people you hang with every week at church. No, the Bible gives us a command in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, which reads, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy. Remember, the Holy Spirit calls you. So, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In everything you think, say, and do, that's what that means. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it reads, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So holiness is a requirement to see the Lord, to see God. That means you need to be set apart. You need to be different. You need to be peculiar. And the world's going to look at you like you're funny. And then Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Remember I said you could be the top marathon runner in the world. That's nice in a way. You'll be healthy. But in one instance, in one blink of an eye, you can have an auto accident and be crippled. So he's warning us that although exercise is profitable in some degree, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now and that which is to come. So not only does it benefit you now, but it benefits you in the hereafter. It's profitable in all things. Praise the Lord. So if we choose to live a godly life, one of the things we're not going to do is lie to one another. Imagine that. Imagine if the politicians didn't lie anymore. Imagine if the bankers didn't lie and they came clean about what their whole money system was, or the media, or the social media platforms, or big pharma. Plus, godliness holds a promise for this life and the life to come. And in the life to come, we'll be with the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But I'm telling you, this godliness is still a mystery. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, the second part of that passage, it says something that is evident. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So the second part of the package, a lot of historians and Bible scholars think it may have been a hymn that they even sang. They could have said something like, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. You know, maybe as a verse or even a song. And that's a very interesting list when you stop and think about it. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Last night I got a call from the plant about 1 a.m. We had an upset on a couple of our furnaces. So I was up after I helped them, and praise the Lord, it looks like everything's coming back. I couldn't fall back asleep. So I just started reflecting upon those points. And I just kept saying, thank you, Lord, for allowing Jesus to be manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. I just kept thanking the Lord for that evidence of the mystery of godliness. You know what? I laid it all before his feet at the cross. And I had this overwhelming peace come upon me, folks. And that is the mystery of godliness. And it can be summed up in one word. And that word is Jesus. So let's face it. Who doesn't like the holiday season? Christmas with all the cheer and all the gifts and all the camaraderie. Now, it was a little strange last year, but, you know, who doesn't like Christmas? Well, that's also all about Jesus. Now, Jesus, through this theological term known as the hypostatic union, was all man and all God. Not half man and half God. Not all God and no man. Not no God and all man. He was all God and all man. He was God manifest in the flesh. And he was on a mission planned by the Trinity before time even began. And then he was justified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted, folks. It says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And guess what, folks? He passed the test through the agency of the Holy Spirit, inspiring with what's known as the Rhema word. or the living word. So Jesus used the power of the Holy Spirit to have victory by declaring the word, not in a logos sense, but in a rhema sense. And you and me as believers have that same authority. We can stand and declare with absolute authority from the throne room of God when we stand on the rock known as Jesus Christ. Plus, the Bible says that he was tempted in all the ways, yet found sinless. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, without sin. And then he was seen of angels. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 reads, and suddenly there was the angel of a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. That was talking about Jesus being manifest in the flesh, which the Lord has made known unto us. So what's all that mean, folks? Well, you know, many people who talk about angels all the time are, quite frankly, very weird. But this is a very important passage on angels, so it's important to talk about it. You know, up to this point, in all of their time of being, and you know, God created the angels, so they also had a beginning, but they'll have no end. So it's speculated, and it's probably true, that the angels had never actually seen an image of Jesus up to this point, at the point of his incarnation. And why is that? Because if they looked upon Jesus, all they would have seen is this blinding light. And what Jesus did when he manifested in the flesh is that he veiled his glory. And you know, when the temple veil was rent or torn in two from the top down, the veil was uncovered. And that veil was his bodily flesh, that human element of the hypostatic union. So these angels, they long to see into this. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, unto whom it was revealed, unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the angels stand there and marvel, oh, what love God has for his people. Think about it. Jesus humbled himself. He left the glory of the throne room and came down to this stinking hellhole called earth with all of the filth of humanity. And why? Because he loved us. And then the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels. That's Jesus, namely, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And why did he do that? So that you and me would have a way back home. Remember, we're sojourners, just passing through. And Jesus is the way. And then in Philippians 2, verse 7, it says, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So for a season, he laid aside his deity and he showed us the way. What's the way? By being led by the Spirit, by being that branch that clings to the vine and allows the life force of the vine to flow through him, bearing fruit in gifts of the Spirit. That's what it's all about. And then remember these angels, they even comforted him in the desert and in the garden upon his burial. They guarded his tomb. And then Jesus, through the apostles and disciples, were preached to the Gentiles all around the world. And the world believed. And then he was received up into glory 40 days after his resurrection. So that's the mystery of godliness, also known as their faith, but simply put, that's Jesus. So that's the mystery of godliness. That's the synopsis of our walk as Christians. So our life needs to be like Jesus. Jesus' godliness needs to be reflected in us like the sun reflects, and the moon reflects the light of the sun off of itself. Now, it's not you that's shining, but it's the reflection of the one you face. So if you face Jesus, if you look up, what's going to happen is his glory is going to be reflected off you and seen by others. And that means that we need to be set apart. We need to be purified. There's that analogy to a refiner's fire. You know, anybody that that does goldsmithing knows that you have to get the dross or the impurities out of the gold before you make any kind of ring or jewelry with it. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, folks, it's an impossible pursuit in our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to allow us to do this. So if you set out on your own to pursue godliness, you're going to quickly fail and you're going to stumble and ultimately fall and give up. St. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And isn't that our predicament? You want to do good, but you mess up. So Paul gives us our problem here, and our problem is ourselves. Like that one cartoon, I've seen the enemy, and the enemy is me. And then he gives us the answer, and the answer is Jesus in verse 25. In verse 25, he said, and I thank God for Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the key to the whole thing. It's all about Jesus. And I personally give thanks to Jesus Christ my Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, they had a lot of rules. Do this, don't do that. You know, God gave them the Ten Commandments, and then the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and Herodians, they came up with 600-plus laws and regulations. Do this, don't do that. Keep this, don't keep that. And this whole concept of pursuing godliness was a mystery to them. And then St. Timothy, where we had our focus scripture, had a call in his life from the Holy Spirit. And he was responding to it. And St. Paul took him under his wing and mentored him. And likewise, our lives are a call from the Holy Spirit to follow God, not for our own benefit, but for his glory. So if you're a Christian, folks, you need to lead a godly life, not by your own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us we have to train for that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, he says, one that ruleth well in his own house, having his children in subjection to all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Yet sadly, we have so many high-profile Christian leaders who fall. And that happens usually when there's a disconnect between their internal and external lives. So folks, whatever you are in public, you need to be in private. And the only way you can do that is through Jesus. So I have a challenge for you this week in the midst of all this craziness. Will you pursue godliness? Now, if you're thinking, oh, I've got to do this and I've got to do this and I've got to train like an athlete, you're going to fail, folks. It ain't going to work. It's just not going to work. If you go around saying, yeah, I can do this, I can do this, I have one thing for you. You're not going to do it. The way you do it is you put your hands up in the air. You're at the end of your rope. You're standing at the precipice and you say, I can't do this, Lord. So you put your hands up in the air. Do it with me right now. Put your hands up in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust him. Faith, that's saving faith. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. Folks, if you do that, you're on the path of godliness. And then I encourage you, in the words of Winston Churchill, never give up. Never, never, never give up. Remember Winston Churchill, folks? Remember him? I have him here somewhere. Oh, come on. Sometimes this thing doesn't work.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, folks, that same power that rose Jesus from the grave, that same power lives in you and me, and he's going to give you the strength to do this. I love you all, folks. I'll be back next week, provided the Lord's willing.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.